God. We have been blessed to be able to join ourselves together on this beautiful day that God has blessed us with. It's always a wonderful opportunity to gather ourselves together to be part of the worship service done in the name of the Lord. This morning, we will be looking at Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. I'm going to use as the subject of my message this morning, promises fulfilled by faith.
Amen.
Booker T. Washington describes meeting an ex-slave from Virginia in his book, Up from Slavery. He says, I found this man had made a contract with his master 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation, to the effect that the slave was to be permitted to buy himself, but by paying so much per year for his body. And while he was paying for himself, he was to be permitted to labor where and for whom he pleased. Finding that he could secure better wages in Ohio, he went there. When freedom came, he was still in debt to his master, some $300. Notwithstanding that the Emancipation Proclamation freed him from any obligation to his master, the black man walked the greater portion of the distance back to where his old master lived in Virginia and placed the last dollar with interest in his hand. In talking to me about this, the man told me that he knew that he did not have to pay his debt, but that he had given his word to his master, and his word he had never broken. He felt that he could not enjoy his freedom till he had fulfilled his promise. Amen. Whether the commitment is to yourself or to someone else, making a promise is a commitment that you will keep your word. It is a commitment that reinforces trust. In the Bible, God has given us many wonderful promises. Author and speaker Dr. Vance Havnor once wrote that there are approximately 8,810 promises in the entire Bible. In the Old Testament, there are 7,706, and in the New Testament, there are 1,104 wonderful promises. Deuteronomy 28 has 133 of those promises, which is more than any other chapter in the Bible. He says, we're sitting on the promises when we ought to be standing on the promises.
Amen.
In the time that I have been serving God, I have seen for myself that God does indeed keep his promises. The Apostle Paul is using Abraham, the patriarchal father of the nation of Israel, as an example of the fact that God does keep his promises, that we are justified through faith. In the first half of the chapter, he makes the case that Abraham was justified by faith before he had performed any of the works of the requirements of the law. Now in verse 13, he shifts his attention to the promises, the promise that God made to Abraham before he left his hometown to where God would send him. Would you please read with me now in Romans chapter 4, verse 13 through 25. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. And it reads, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope, believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. If you've read through the book of Genesis, you may have read where in Genesis chapter 12, where God makes the promise to Abraham that he would make him a great nation, that he will make a great nation through him. And he says that he will bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. Then in chapter 13, verse 16, he expands it by saying that he will make his descendants like the dust of the earth. And then he goes on to show him the land that he would inherit, him and his descendants would inherit. And in chapter 22, he lets him know that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we know that that seed was Jesus. And so all of us, like Abraham, stand on the faith in Jesus Christ. All of us, like Abraham, stand on faith. And those of us who are in here in the New Testament stand on faith in Jesus Christ. We become the children of Abraham. Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham.
Amen.
And this is what Paul is talking about in verse number 13 of Romans 4, that because of Abraham's great faith, people don't have to meet the stringent rules of the law. Most people are aware of a handful of laws in their country. The Jews had 613 laws that governed their nation and that outlined their faith. Here in America, we have so many laws that it's really difficult to get an accurate number. And I mean that quite literally. The website for the Library of Congress reports that in an example of a failed attempt to tally up the number of laws on a specific subject area, in 1982, the Justice Department tried to determine the total number of criminal laws. In a project that lasted 2 years, the department compiled a list of approximately 3,000 criminal offenses. This effort, headed by Ronald Gaynor, a Justice Department official, is considered the most exhaustive attempt to count the number of federal criminal laws. In a Wall Street Journal article about this project, it says, this effort came as part of a long, ultimately failed campaign to persuade Congress to revise the criminal code, which by the 1980s was scattered among 50 titles and 23,000 pages of federal law. Or as Mr. Gaynor characterized this fruitless project, you will have died and been resurrected 3 times and still not have an answer to this question. And see, and that was just the federal laws. That doesn't count all of the state, local, county, and city level laws. Although it's not impossible, you can see how difficult it is just to know let alone keep every single law on the books. And God's laws are not as confusing as man's man-made laws, but you would still have to have perfect practice just to keep the entire Mosaic law. If we expect ourselves or other people to be technically perfect before coming to God, then we might as well expect a two-year-old to go outside and play all day in all white clothes and come back, you know, clean. Paul says in verse 14, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For there is where there is no law, there is no transgression." Now, if you could be justified by the law, then there is no need to have faith. Because we're not perfect, the only way we can have a chance is by aligning ourselves with Jesus. He was the only one to be able to keep the law without sin. The law brings wrath, not salvation. It would be easy if there were no laws. Paul says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. The word transgression means a going over or disregarding, violating of the law. This is the philosophy of a lot of people who drive on the freeway. They pretty much just disregard the speed limit. If they disregard it altogether, then you know they can drive any way they want to. At least they think that until the police catch up with them. The very second you draw a line in the sand and say, don't go beyond this point, you create the potential for somebody to break that rule. And at the same time, you create the potential for punishment. But God can't just throw out the rule book. You know, sometimes I sit and wonder about, you know, if God never said, told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what would this world be like? But the truth is, you can't just say, we don't have any rules, you can do whatever you want to. Because it's just, it causes too many problems. Beyond that, people can't really find success in their lives. They can't really do what you would ask them to do if you don't give them the guidelines to go by. Any class that's worth taking in school will give the rules of that class, which will outline exactly what it means or what it takes to get an A. They will tell you that the homework counts for so much towards your grade, but tests are only a small portion, and then special project will also help you grade out. You know, the only way that I was really able to make it through some of my college classes is by the fact that, you know, I had other assignments that helped improve my grade. If it was all based on the tests alone, I probably wouldn't have made it through. That's why Paul says in verse 16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." If you're trying to base your salvation on being technically perfect, on just off of what you do, then you've missed the mark altogether. Mm-hmm. By basing it off faith, you don't have to throw the rule book out. Everybody still gains access to salvation. This is important for people in the world, but even more important for those who are already children of God. See, he accepts us just as we are. Sometimes we get in our head that we have to become technically perfect before God accepts us. No, he takes us as we are and helps us to get better. Amen. He helps us to improve. Solomon said that the race is not given to the swift or the strong. And Jesus said that and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Amen. See, it's not about how well you walk the straight and narrow. It's a matter of walking the straight and narrow and making it to the end.
Amen.
That's what it's really all about. That's the beautiful thing about the grace of God, that he loves us so much that instead of him being harsh and trying to get us to live up to a standard that it's impossible for us to get to, he makes it so that everybody has an equal chance of making it. And at the same time, this becomes the way in which God fulfills his promise to Abraham in making his descendants like the dust of the earth. In verse 17, Paul says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, presence of him who believe God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." I like the way the King James says it, those things that be not as though they were. "Who contrary to hope, in hope believe, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what he was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb." He said, God gives life to the dead. Now that is true both physically, spiritually, and metaphorically. God brings dead things to life. In Genesis, when God told Adam and Eve that the day that they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, that they would surely die. He was not lying. They began to die physically, and they died spiritually by being separated from God. And this is the state that most of the world sits in. Most people are like the M. Night Shyamalan movie, The Sixth Sense. When the little boy says, "I see dead people," you know, he said they're walking around like regular people. They don't see each other. They only see what they want to see. They don't know they're dead. And that's the exact situation for a lot of people in this world. Yeah. Although pretty much everybody realizes that they have an appointment with physical death, just like in The Sixth Sense, many people are completely oblivious to their spiritual lives. And they never truly see the condition that they or other people are in. And they don't only see what they want to see. Most of the world can't see what's going on in the spiritual realm. And so, thanks to God, we have Christ Jesus. He gives us life free of charge. He raised people from the dead, and he promises to give eternal life to all who put their faith in him. We may not be able to physically see what's going on the spiritual side, but fortunately, Jesus is willing to show us, because he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." According to John chapter 1, he is the word, the very same word that calls those things that do not exist as though they did. That's why God blesses us with life through Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." See, without God, we are all spiritually dead. Amen. And just like Abraham and Sarah, before God came into their lives, they had no hope of having children because they were past the age of childbearing. But with God, they were not only given hope, but they became, but their hope became a reality. When Isaac was born, they began to see God's promise in actuality, right there in front of them. Through Jesus Christ, God has given us hope for eternal life. And one day, that hope will become reality. Paul, speaking about Abraham in verse 20, says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Long before God fulfilled his promise, Abraham put his faith in and trusted God. Paul says in verse 22 that this is why Abraham was counted as righteous, and he was not disappointed by putting his faith in God. His faith was not misplaced. Even people with the best of intentions will let you down, but God will never fail you.
Amen.
Paul said Abraham did not waver at the promise of God. How many of God's people today have that type of unyielding faith in what God has promised us? Mm-hmm. To look at the things of this world that everyone believes is impossible and boldly say that my God, with my God, all things are possible.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
The enemy wants you to feel defeated, to be disappointed, to lose all hope, because he knows that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if he can make you waver in your belief, then he can rob God of another follower. He can rob you of your opportunity to spend eternity with God. But God wants us to believe. He wants us to have hope. That's why Paul tells us about Abraham. He closes this chapter out by saying in verse number 23 through 25, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." God made sure that the life of Abraham was properly recorded, so not just so that he could go down in history and have a lot of notoriety, but so that everyone who came after him could see what God can do through the life of one who believes.
Amen.
And now he calls on us to believe and in his only begotten Son. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 2,000 years ago, God allowed his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And the whole thing that is what he did for Jesus, he is also able to do for us.
Amen.
But see, we also need to make sure that we don't just have a dead faith. We need to make sure that our faith takes action. Charles Spurgeon, an English preacher, once said, "All true believers, like Abraham, obey. Obedience is faith in action. You are not. You are to walk in the steps of the faith of Father Abraham. His faith did not sit still; it took steps." And you must take these steps also by obeying God because you believe him. That faith which has no works with it is a dead faith and will justify no one. See, we don't have to be the walking dead as some people are in this world because of our sins, our offenses, as Paul says, so that we can put off. We need to make sure that we are align ourselves with Christ so that we can put off mortality and put on immortality.
Amen.
The same God that changed the life of an old man and a woman who thought their best years were past wants to give us an entirely new way of life. And it starts when we put our faith in his son.
Amen.
When we don't waver and don't doubt, but take the steps of salvation that he has laid out, then we can know that we can enjoy the promises that God has given us.
Amen.
You've heard how Jesus died on the cross for your behalf and how God wants us to believe in him. But in Acts chapter 2, when the crowd was convicted in their hearts and asked Peter and the rest of the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance is a change of mind It's a turning away from sin and a turning to the righteous acts of God. Jesus also said in Matthew 10:32, he that confesses me before men, him also will I confess before my Father in heaven. But he that denies me before men, him also will I deny before my Father in heaven. The Apostle Peter also said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that baptism does also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. The real question this morning is, how will you answer God's call? Trust and know that God keeps his promises, just like he did with Abraham.
Amen.
But the question is, do you believe? How will you respond? Let it be known together as we together stand and sing the invitation song.